Our scripture reading this evening is from 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be reading from chapter 4, verse 7, through to chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 4, and from verse 7, let us hear the word of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not know God, because God is love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that God, the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, that we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. So reads God's holy word. At a communion thanksgiving service, it is customary to reflect on the messages already preached. And as we gathered around the word this morning, we thought about our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and how that he ransomed men for God. Our text was 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. To begin with, we thought about the need for a ransom to be paid. We had incurred an enormous debt that we could not pay. And that debt needed to be paid. That debt had to be paid. The ransom demand had to be met. Then we went on to think about the nature of the ransom paid. And our text made that very explicit. You were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like of a lamb without blemish or spot. Then we thought about the outcome of the ransom paid. Verse 21 describes the outcome of Christ's redeeming sacrifice, who through him, through Christ, are believers in God. He raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Prior to coming to the table, our attention was drawn back to that phrase in verse 21, who through him are believers in God. And it was stressed that that was the fundamental, the primary requirement of partaking of the broken bread and poured out wine. And after partaking of the sacrament, we looked at verse 17, especially the challenge at the end of the verse. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, throughout the remainder of your time on earth. On leaving the table of the Lord, we were to live in a way that was pleasing to our Father in heaven and worthy of our calling as believers in Christ. This evening we continue our study of 1 Peter and go on to the next two verses, verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1. And here Peter presents to us the picture of a loving church. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, to the living and abiding Word of God. Love is one of the great themes of the Bible. In fact, love is the great theme of Christianity. There's love between the members of the Godhead, love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. At the Transfiguration, the Father spoke from heaven and said about his Son, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Then there is God's love for the world. John 3 and 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Then there's the Father's love for his people, Romans 5 and verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then there is our response, love to God and love to our neighbours. This is the love that God requires of his redeemed people. Remember what the lawyer said when he came up to Jesus? He said, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And our Lord's reply was to him was this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself." So love, the very essence of Christianity. It is a common misconception in society and the world about us. Many people think that Christianity is about keeping to a set of rules. But it's not. That's what the scribes and Pharisees taught in their day, but that is false. Christianity is principally about love. The scribes and Pharisees had subdivided the Ten Commandments into various laws and bylaws, rules and regulations. In fact, 611 in total. 365, "Thou shalt not," and 246, "Thou shalt." And if you obeyed more of these laws than you broke, well then, you gained God's favour. You were saved. You were fit for heaven. Well, Jesus exposed this way of thinking as entirely heretical. It's entirely false. Remember that he said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You've heard that it was said, but I say unto you, In other words, he was correcting the false interpretation of the Old Testament made by the rabbis and setting the record straight, we might say. But our text this evening is about the love that should exist amongst members of the Christian church. From these two verses in 1 Peter, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. So as we think of the text, we consider first of all the seedbed in which love germinates and grows. The seedbed in which love germinates and grows. The word for love which Peter uses is not the word that would have been used for love in the culture of northern Turkey, where the people to whom he was writing lived. They had other Greek words for love, words that mostly referred to love that was self-centered, that was love for the worthy. For example, the object of love was always worthy of the sacrifices made for it. The pagan Greek man would love a beautiful woman and give her all kinds of extravagant gifts, not because of what he could do for her, but rather for what she could bring to him, the status that would bring him an elevated status in his community, should she become his wife. But when Christ came, he displayed a love that was entirely different. It was love for the unworthy. Christ's love went out to the weak and to the helpless, to the poor and to the destitute, to people who had no right or claim upon his love, people who could add absolutely nothing to his majesty and to his glory. And the word that was coined for that love was agape, agape love. And this agape love of Christ expressed itself supremely at the cross. There we could say that love gave himself as a ransom for many. And this word for love that is used in our text is the word Jesus used when he informed his disciples how they were to get on with each other, how they were to relate to each other. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That's the standard as we relate to one another within the Christian church. But for the average man or woman who is unconverted, that's an impossible standard. He or she just cannot begin to love in that kind of way. Something must happen first. There must be a radical change in the heart. The person needs to be born again. And Peter could command his readers to love one another with this kind of love, because that radical change had taken place. They had been born again. They'd been brought into a new relationship with God. Notice the word since in our text. Verse 23, love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you've been born again. For these people, it was possible for them to love one another because they had experienced the new birth. They had been born of God. They had the Spirit of God dwelling in their hearts, and God is love. And the Holy Spirit had taken possession of them. And remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So the new birth is the seedbed out of which love germinates and grows. And until a person is born again, they cannot love in the way commanded here. And so if you are to love one another in the way that God requires you, you must be born again. The seedbed in which love germinates and grows. Then, secondly, the climate in which love blossoms, the climate in which love blossoms. In January of this year, I bought a small bag of seed potatoes. I think it was only 27 tubers in total. I kept them in a dark, cool place in the corner of the garage until a few weeks ago. And then I set out the tubers in some compost in a box, in a bright, warm place underneath the windowsill. And now they've sprouted nicely. They're doing well. You see, it was the ideal environment for potato tubers to sprout and grow. Well, what is the ideal environment for us to develop and grow spiritually? Peter draws our attention to it at the beginning of verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love, brotherly love, agape love, blossoms and grows in a climate of holiness. It blossoms and grows in a climate dedicated to living out God's word. It blossoms and grows in a climate committed to practicing the faith. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. So it should be relatively easy for us to make this connection between holy living and blossoming love. You see, as Christians, when we are disobedient to God's truth, as believers, when we are rebellious to God's revealed word, as revealed in the Bible, we quench the Spirit. We put out the Spirit's fire. And in such circumstances, in such a hostile spiritual climate, it is unlikely that the fruit of the Spirit will be very much in evidence. For as we have already said, the fruit of the Spirit is love. When we experience cold, wintry weather at the end of February, I was very glad that my little sprouting potato tubers were in a warm, protective environment. And as God's people, we need a warm, protective spiritual environment that is conducive for love to blossom and grow in our lives. And this warm, protective spiritual environment is found in a close, obedient walk with Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our King. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. The communion season is a time to take stock. It is a time for a spiritual examination, a kind of spiritual MOT. As you've examined your heart and life, it may have revealed some sins in your life, some sins that have been persisting. Well, sins are like weeds growing in the garden. If they remain unchecked, they will eventually choke emerging plants. Therefore, of necessity, they must be dealt with. They must be rooted out. They must be killed. It was the Puritan John Owen who said, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." So seek to have in your life the kind of environment in which love blossoms and grows, an environment characterized by an obedient walk with Jesus Christ. The seedbed in which love blossoms and grows, the climate in which love blossoms, and then thirdly, the pattern true love should take. The pattern true love should take. When the seed germinates, blossoms and grows, we expect the plant to take on a distinct pattern. For example, last June I sowed some wallflower seeds. The plants germinated, they developed and they grew, they were transplanted, and now they have little flower buds ready to bloom next month. At every stage, they looked exactly like wallflowers. I knew what to look for. I knew the pattern that wallflowers take. What about this love of which our text speaks? What pattern does it take? Well, Paul gives us a very clear definition of this agape love, so we know the pattern to look out for. We know the pattern it should take. 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 to 8. Love, and this is the agape love, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. What a challenging picture these verses present. We haven't time to go into everything that is included here in these verses, but this evening, in seeking to determine the pattern true love should take, we will limit our consideration to the words of our text, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Three things about love are described here. The three things which give it shape. The three things which give it a distinctive pattern. First of all, love should be sincere. For a sincere brotherly love. The leading idea here is that our love should be genuine. In other words, when we are among our fellow worshippers, when we are among our fellow believers, we are not to be guilty of role-playing as if we love. We're not simply to go through the motions of what love would do in a given context. No, it should be true love. It should be sincere love. It should be from the heart that is moving us to perform the actions that we do. For example, we can think of a man presenting his wife with a present on her birthday with the remark, I'm giving you this gift because it is your birthday. Would you really appreciate the gift? I don't think so. That is role playing as if he loved. Not sincere, not from the heart. How very different her reaction would be if in presenting the gift he says to her, I'm passing this on to you, I'm giving this gift because I love you. So may we seek to love one another with a sincere love. And then love should be earnest. Love should be earnest. The word earnestly in the text is translated fervently in older translations. And it is a very expressive word. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The same word is used in the book of Acts, where it says concerning Peter's imprisonment that the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So the word earnestly conveys the idea of intensity. The idea of fervour, the idea of ardour. And so our Christian love should have this kind of intensity, this kind of fervour. It should be deep as well as genuine. It should be strong so that, as John Brown, who's written a commentary in 1 Peter, as he says, and I quote, many waters of neglect, offences, and petty injuries should not quench it or even dampen its ardour. We are to love as Christ loved us. And remember how he loves us. He keeps on loving us even though at times we let him down. Even though at times we disappoint him. Even though at times we disobey him. And other Christians may well let us down and may well disappoint us. They may even inflict pain upon us. But nevertheless, in spite of all that, our love for them should remain constant. Why? Because it is a fixed principle of our faith, rather than a wavering emotion of our spirit. We keep on loving because it is a fixed principle of our faith, rather than a wavering emotion of our spirit. So deep and so earnest and so constant is to be our love for one another that we should be prepared to lay down our lives for our brothers if such a costly sacrifice was required of us. And yet how difficult it can be at times to love one another in this way, because the remaining corruption of the old nature is in our hearts to make us selfish and to make us think of love for ourselves. Calvin makes the point, the love of ourselves, which is full of hypocrisy, holds sway. And besides, everyone measures the love which he shows to others by the advantage he gets for himself, rather than by eagerness to do good. So it is difficult. Nevertheless, let each of us, by the grace of God and by the help of the Holy Spirit, love one another earnestly, love one another deeply, love one another fervently. And so, yes, love should be sincere, it should be earnest. And then the third picture of the pattern from the text, love should be from the heart, from a pure heart. Love should be from a pure heart. Love with a pure heart, with a heart that is not polluted with mixed motives. Not loving simply to be loved in return. Not loving in order to derive some particular reward out of the relationship. No, love from a pure heart. The heart is the mainspring of our lives. And if our hearts are pure, then the fountain that flows from our heart will be pure as well. But we need to guard our hearts. We need to guard them with all diligence, because it is there. It is in the heart that Satan wants to pour in a few drops of bitter poison. And his motive in doing so is in order to disrupt and destroy relationships within the body, within the fellowship, within the communion of God's people. And so the devil needs to be resisted. He needs to be resisted so that love will take shape and develop in its beautiful biblical pattern in our lives. Love should be sincere. Love should be earnest. Love should be from a pure heart. And what a wonderful fruit it is. It covers over a multitude of sins. It speaks powerfully to an unbelieving world, an unbelieving society that is starved, of this kind of love, an unbelieving world that knows nothing of such biblical love and affection. Francis Schaeffer once put it, love is the final apologetic. In other words, it's the final defense of Christianity. Roman persecutors in the first and second century of the Christian church didn't understand much about Christianity or about the Christians that they were putting to death. But they understood this because they said, behold those Christians, see how they love one another. it got across to them and it affected them. And we don't know how many of them became Christians as a consequence. People in Mosley may not understand much about your faith, but I trust that as they observe you interacting with each other, that they can say of you, behold those Christians that worship there in the meeting house called Trinity. See how they love one another. Throughout this communion season, we've been thinking of Christ and his great love for us displayed at the cross. His challenge, as we're about to part this evening, his challenge to us now is, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Amen. Let us stand as we come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we do thank you for your word to us this evening. Your word that reminds us of your great love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he gave him to the cross, that he gave him to the agony and the torment and the suffering of that centre cross at Calvary, that he gave him to experience the pains of hell, that we might be saved from the hell that awaits the wicked. And so, our Father, we do thank you for the picture of that love that is set before us at Calvary. And grant, O Lord, that we might respond to the challenge of the text to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Because we have been born again. Because we've been born of God. Because we are now in the family of God. And that we relate to one another as brothers and sisters in this great family. We thank you, Father, for the assurance that people pray for us and people are there to encourage us and that people are there to look out for us and that we can pray for brothers and sisters across the world, in Japan, for example, or in Canada, for example, or in the Republic of Ireland, or wherever, because we are all part of the body of Christ. And help us to be practical in that love whenever it is needed. We do pray particularly for those who are going through times of hardship, that we might indeed be there for them, to bear them up before the throne of grace, and to speak a word in season to comfort and encourage and sustain. O Lord, we so often fail and we so often think of our own situation and our own circumstances, failing to think of others and their need. So, Lord, pardon all our sin, and may one of the blessings of this communion season be that our love for one another will be heightened and increased, and all to the glory of your name and the extension of your kingdom in this community and further afield. And all we ask is in Christ's name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Yes.